Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to another segment of Marriage on Fire. I am your host, Deidra. I am one of Truly Wed Wives. Truly Wed Wives is a team of wives who coach and mentor other wives. To reach us, you can reach us on Facebook. Our email address is www.trulywedwives.com. I just wanted to tell you about a few events that we have scheduled. On Sunday, June 15th, we'll be celebrating our men. So we'll be having brunch with our husbands at Hibachi in Philadelphia on Delaware Avenue. December the 4th through the 8th, we'll have our Marriage on Fire retreat. It's an annual marriage retreat. It's going to be held at Sandals White House, which is in White House, Jamaica. December the 4th through the 7th. Sandals White House has 7 restaurants. You can do water sports, scuba diving, butler categories, pools. There'll be a lot of different activities for couples. We have speakers. The speakers will be Pastor Shavelta Smith, who will be with us this evening, along with her husband, Pastor Gregory Smith, Bishop and Pastor Cleo, and our host will be Miss Kayla and her husband, Brother Craig, from Praise 103.9 and 1300 WIMG. Without further ado, I want to bring in our host, but before I do that, I'm going to have a brief word of prayer. Father God, it's once again, we come to you just thanking you, Father God. Father God, we're thanking you for everything you've done and doing and are going to do, Father God. I'm just praying that you would just have your way with the marriages, Father God. I come lifting up marriages, Father God. I just pray that you would give Dr. Shavelta a word, Father God, to restore marriages, Father God. Father God, we know that you can do all things but fail. So, Father God, I'm just asking that you would just have your way on this evening, Father God. If we've done anything that wasn't pleasing in your sight, whether thought, word, deed, or action, we just ask, Father God, right now that you would just forgive us, Father God. For it is in the name of Jesus that I do pray with thanksgiving always. Amen, amen, amen. Our co-host, Jocelyn Thorpe, is on the line. So we're going to introduce Jocelyn Thorpe, and then she'll be introducing Dr. Shavelta. Jocelyn.
Hello, everyone. Yes, my name is Jocelyn Thorpe, and it is my pleasure to introduce Dr. Shavelta. She always has a strong word to bring forth, and we know that tonight will be no different. So without further ado, I'd like to bring on my sister, Dr. Shavelta.
Hello, everybody. Can you all hear me okay?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay, good. Excellent. Thank you for having me, Deidra and Jocelyn. It is such a delight. It is my pleasure to be a part of this forum. And as they mentioned already, I am a board-certified OBGYN, so I have the wonderful experience as it pertains to dealing and talking with women every day about specifically what we're going to talk about tonight. And I'm really excited about it because I think it's a very needed discussion to take place, because I think a lot of times, especially in the body of Christ, we often, we just don't get a chance to become comfortable with talking about sex and talking about sexual dysfunction and a lot of things like that. It's almost like it's taboo in the church, and I think at some point we have to be comfortable with it because it is a very healthy aspect of life. It's a very healthy aspect of marriage. It is definitely something that God intended for us to enjoy within our marriage because he created it And we all know that the Word of God says that whatever he created, it was good. So we need to be comfortable with expressing and talking about different concerns that we may have concerning that. So I'm going to do a topic today that I actually did on my radio show that I had last year called Stop, I Have a Headache. And I use that title because, as many of you all know, it is a very common excuse that I know we as women are very good at using. I do understand that there are probably men out there that use the excuse as well, but I don't know about you guys, but if I just have to be transparent with my, you know, about me, I can say that I've used that excuse a few times to say, stop, I have a headache. Because I just at that moment, I did not want to engage in intimacy or intercourse, you know, at that time. And I think it's a very real thing that many people have experienced in their lives. And at that time, I think my husband and I were early in our marriage. We will actually be celebrating our 22nd wedding anniversary on this Saturday coming up, but way early in our marriage. I don't think we had reached the maturity I know that I hadn't with just being honest about what I was experiencing. So, of course, a lot of times you come up with ways that, you know, just get you out of it. So that's what I was doing at the time. And so I want to talk a little bit about that. I think there are things that as a couple, you know, we're really good at talking about. You know, I don't know what your experience has been, but, you know, have you ever just had those topics where you are just excited to talk about it to your spouse? You cannot wait. You can't wait for them to get home. You can't wait to call them at work. You just can't wait to talk with them about it. But for some reason, when it comes to talking about sex, we seem to shy away from it. And it's not just, you know, with other people, but it's from our spouses. You know, it's as though we become paralyzed with our ability to express what it is that we're concerned about within the sexual health of our marriage, or what it is that we're concerned about, you know, concerning ourselves as it pertains to our ability to engage in sex or our desires. Oftentimes we struggle a lot with being able to just express what are my desires. You know, when you really sit and think about sex within your marriage, the first question that I would ask many of you is, are you fulfilled? That would be the first question. You don't have to answer that out loud, especially if your spouse is next to you. Don't answer that out loud. But the question is, are you fulfilled? And many times we are not, again, which is why we come up with these excuses to get us out of them. So, you know, I don't know if you've ever been, you know, getting ready for bed. You are have showered, you've done everything that you need to do, and now you are getting ready to get in that bed. And matter of fact, if you're like me, sometimes I've gotten into the position of sleep, and then the next thing I know, hubby gets in that bed and you feel a hand on your leg or your thigh or your arm or wherever, and you're thinking to yourself, you know, oh my goodness, you know, I'm just, you know, I'm tired or I don't feel like it. And so you roll over, and many people will use whatever excuse, and a very common one is, stop, I have a headache. But I want to talk a little bit deeper, again, as I mentioned earlier, about why we say that. What makes you say that you're no longer interested in sex? You know, some common reasons can be for people that were tired. You know, that could be a very real thing. We work a lot in our culture. We have a lot of different responsibilities, whether it's on your job, whether it's with your family, you know, whether it's running around and doing things, you know, for church. There are a lot of pressures, a lot of expectations that people put on us and that we often put on ourselves. And so a lot of times people really are tired and just really don't feel like they have any more energy to give, you know, to anyone else. It's not necessarily that you don't want to. It's just that you just don't feel like you have anything left to give. What might be another reason why we may use that excuse, you know, stop, I got a headache, you know, I'm not interested, I can't do it, babe. Sometimes we're angry, you know, if we really had to be honest, sometimes we're angry about something. What many people don't realize, but in medicine we talk a lot about, is the fact that for women, sex and intimacy and intercourse is a psychological response for us, which is why when we're upset about something, particularly with our spouse, or we're upset about something in general, it is very difficult for us as women to engage in the act of sex. And that is something that has been studied. It is well documented in the medical literature that it is a sexual response for us, and that is often our behavior when we are angry. Men are different. For men, sex is not a psychological response. Men can be stimulated visually, which is why you can have an argument with your husband, and within 2 minutes, you know, he's looking at you with those googly eyes, and he's ready to go, you know, and you're thinking, we just had an argument, and not only did we just have an argument, we didn't even come to a resolve. It's not even settled, you know. And you start to feel like he doesn't care or he wasn't listening, you know, to the conversation because he's now ready to be intimate. But what I need you to understand for the women that are on the call today is that men's response to sex is different, and men think very differently about sex. So, again, we're talking about why might we give these excuses that cause us to not want to engage in intercourse. Another one is lack of desire. Lack of desire means that you just don't feel stimulated. You know, you don't feel stimulated, you don't feel aroused, you don't have the desire. And being tired and having lack of desire is two different things, because sometimes tiredness can be that you sort of want to mentally, but like I said earlier, you just don't have that energy. Lack of desire just means I just don't feel like it. I don't even want to. It's not even I don't feel like it. I just don't want to. You know, I don't even feel in the mood for it. I mean, you know, he could dance around with nothing on in front of me and I wouldn't move, or she could dance around with nothing in front of me and I wouldn't move. You know, it is truly that sensation of I just don't desire to be intimate at that time. And other reasons, you know, and I want to get a little bit deeper, really a lot of it deeper, if that's okay, is that sometimes we use these excuses of I got a headache, and, you know, because there is a deeper issue which involves the fact that sex is no longer pleasurable for you. Maybe it was at one time, but now it's not. And it's lost its savor, it's not enjoyable anymore, and you don't know how to vocalize that. You don't know how to express that to your spouse. Maybe it's that you no longer feel those same sensations. You know, sometimes as we get older, you know, for men and women, our ability to have orgasms can change. And just being very real about the whole situation, there are many women, and I'm speaking to the women now, and I need the men to hear this as well and to understand this, because sometimes men can take it very personally that they're not able to satisfy their women or make them, you know, become aroused, and so they begin to take it personally. But from a physician aspect, and particularly as a gynecologist, what I need women to understand is that most women do not have orgasms via penile penetration. And I will say that again because I want you to hear that. Most women do not have orgasms by penile penetration. contrary to what you see in the movies and on TV and, you know, everything getting hot and heavy, and then the next thing you know, they're rolling around in bed, and then, you know, she's having an orgasm. It really doesn't happen like that in reality for most women, and that is the common thing. But what happens is because society and the media and the few friends that we have that are able to have orgasms in that fashion, you know, they make it as though that is the norm. So many of us walk around feeling like something's wrong with me. I must be defected. You know, I can't have an orgasm whenever we have intercourse. He has to do something else, you know, for me to be able to have that. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit as we progress through this discussion, because one of the main things I really want you to understand is that, because I find that that has become a huge mental block, a huge factor in the sexual health of marriage for couples, because there is this expectation that we have been walking around with as women that we're supposed to be able to perform in this way. We're supposed to be able to have an orgasm every single time. We should have, you know, two and three maybe, you know, that our bodies are supposed to respond a particular way. And when you look at it from a medical perspective, that is not the way that it is for most women. So sometimes, though, because we are living under that expectation and we're walking around feeling like something is wrong with us because we can't perform in this way, then many times we use the excuses, anything we can sometimes, to get out of having intercourse, because, again, we're just not feeling good about the way our bodies respond to it, and so it causes us to lose interest in it because we feel like we're failing in that area. And I need you to hear me very clearly that is just a trick of the enemy to make many of us feel that way. And it causes in many marriages a wedge because no one often wants to talk about that. But each one is sensing that. He's sensing that you're not really being able to have an orgasm. You know that you're not. Sometimes some people go through the motions as though they are because they're so afraid to make him feel a certain way. But what happens is that the enemy slowly and steadily, because we won't conversate about it amongst ourselves, and that wedge gets driven, and we begin to have emotional hurts, and we begin to have resentment that steps in, and it all begins to affect the foundation of our marriage. Other reasons why we may use these excuses of "I got a headache and I just can't, babe," is that maybe sex is painful, you know. And again, this is still falling under this last topic that we said, where sex is no longer pleasurable. Sometimes it's not pleasurable, as I said before, because you can't have an orgasm. But sometimes it's not pleasurable anymore because it's painful. You know, it's painful, and a lot of times, speaking to my ladies, our bodies change as we get older. There are so many different conditions that can occur in our bodies that actually affect our ability to have enjoyable sex. And we will talk about some of those because they are very common issues, you know, very common issues. And as I go through what sexual dysfunction is, we're going to talk specifically about some of these, because many times, guys, you all are walking around feeling like, you know, just something's wrong, and, you know, you've got all these things that you're dealing with, but you are afraid to talk to somebody about it, so you don't go into the doctor. You don't tell your girlfriend, who might tell you, "Oh, girl, you need to go to the doctor." And so, you know, you bottle all these things up inside, and I'm so glad to have this forum because I'm very passionate about sexual health. A lot of it is because I am a woman, but also because I am a gynecologist and it's what I do. And just being a believer in the body of Christ and realizing how necessary intimacy and our ability to enjoy it and develop it within our marriages is so important. And I am so determined to make sure that people have a better understanding of it, because let's just be real about it. There's nobody teaching us about sex before we get married. I mean, the sex that we learn, I mean, let's be real, we had it in health class, you know, and then depending on, you know, in our unsaved days, you know, we were learning it from, you know, the whoever it was that you were engaging in that time with in partnership and stuff. But in all honesty, there's no book that we get usually that anybody gives you, at least, I mean, if y'all know somebody, let me know. But I don't know anybody. Nobody gave me a book on, you know, the joys of sex. I mean, you see it on the shelf, but I didn't get that book. You know, my parents didn't sit down with me when they told me about the birds and the bees. They probably told it like most parents tell it. They're telling you about it because they don't want you to get pregnant. So they're just going through, you know, the basics of your body and sex and boys, and that's why you don't do this and that. But nobody really sits down and says, hey, sex is good. God made it, and he made it for it to be within the confines of marriage. And, oh, my gosh, it is an art that just, you know, you just take time to develop it. And the beauty about developing the sexual health within a marriage, you know, when I use the word art, I really mean that, because an artist is able to create whatever he wants. It's what's in him, and it comes out, and it's his own expression. You know, his artwork doesn't have to look like anybody else's. It's however he feels it, and that's how he expresses it. And sexual health within the marriage and sex within the marriage needs to be the same way. As a couple, you develop that. You make that the artistic, you know, piece of your marriage. It doesn't need to look like anybody else's, you know. And everybody walks around with these expectations because you hear, oh, girl, if you're not having sex every single day, something's wrong, you know. You got to have it 3 times a day, 4 times a day. Listen, we're just not everybody's wired like that. And the problem is that everybody, the question I find the most when I do conferences about sexual health is, how many times should we be having sex in our marriage in a week? I can't answer that because there is no right answer. That has to be determined by the couple. Whatever works for you. There are some couples, and the literature states it very clearly, that can have sex once a week, and that is fulfilling for both parties in the couple. Everybody's happy. Everybody's feeling lovely, and that's great. Now, if having sex only once a week in the marriage is causing someone to feel distressed, someone to feel unhappy, then that needs to be discussed. And because now that's not what is keeping the marriage solid, if I can use that word, or happy, you know, so it needs to be discussed. So I tell people, I'm not going to give you a number because it's not one. You need to sit down and you need to have that conversation with your spouse. And it's a real conversation to have. And it's easy to have, guys. It really is. It really is. The same way you say, babe, what you want for dinner? That's the same way you can have that conversation. You sit down and you say, hey, babe, you know, I was thinking about this. You know, I want to make sure you're being fulfilled. You know, how often do you feel that you need to have intimacy, you know, in a week? What do you feel like you need? And then let him answer. And then you ask her the same question. And then take it a step further, even though sometimes we won't, because we don't really want to hear the answer because we like to take things personally. But take it a step further and then ask, babe, are you fulfilled? Am I fulfilling you? Is there something more that you feel you need? One of the things I had to learn from my husband early on in my marriage was the fact that my husband wanted me to initiate sometimes. I just wasn't an initiator because culture plays a lot about how we respond and engage in sex within our marriage. The way you think affects sex. So your cultural beliefs, you know, where do you come from? You know, people from overseas may have a different cultural belief concerning sex. You know, your personal belief about sex will affect your ability to in terms of how you behave, you know, within your marriage or relationship. your image perspectives. You know, what do you think about yourself? When you look at yourself, how are you feeling about yourself? Because oftentimes that will play a huge factor in your ability to enjoy and engage in sex. And spiritual beliefs do as well. So when I was growing up, you know, if we were, as women, if we were initiating, you know, sex, you know, you were being fast, you know, you were being fast. And that's what you learned growing up in culture and in church. As a woman, there's just a certain way that you're supposed to handle yourself. You're not running behind any boys, and, you know, we're not doing that. But the problem is that when I got married, no one comes back and has the follow-up conversation that says the bed is undefiled. That's what the Word of God says. And that it's okay now to be the initiator. It's okay. Yes, when I wasn't married and when I was a single woman and I was out of college, of course, you know, many parents are teaching their young ladies, you know, to keep themselves and to not be that initiator. And I get that, and I want the same for my kids, you know, especially my daughters. But once I get married, oh, man, it's on. But the problem is we don't know that, so we spend years. We lose years of our marriage a lot of times, but trying to figure that out, you know, we just lose that time because it took so long to figure it out. And sometimes we never figure it out, and people are silently, the men and women, they're silently upset or resenting the sexual status of their marriage because he's not fulfilled and she's not fulfilled, but nobody's asking anybody to fulfill. He wants her to initiate more, and, you know, she ain't saying nothing. She's just thinking it's okay, and she's just waiting. She just waits for him to come home and initiate something. And so what we have to realize, women, is that there are men, many men, that they love being, what's the word I'm looking for? Pursued. That's the word. Men like to be pursued also, and we need to understand that. You know, they like that also. Once again, culture and society has, you know, set up this image that the man is the macho one, and he's always going to initiate, and, you know, he don't need no woman chasing after him for sex and what have you. And a lot of times, you know, again, these sometimes are false beliefs. They're not always representing every man. And men like to be pursued also. So men, if you're out there listening and you're one of those men, take some time to let your spouse know what you need and what you desire so that you guys can have some great, authentic, and open discussion concerning your desires within sex. Now, one of the things I want to talk to you guys about is this magazine. It's an article I presented again on my radio show last year, and I went back and pulled the information when I heard I was going to be speaking today because I thought it was so interesting, and it has some funniness to it, but it's very real. This is a UK magazine. It's called Metro Magazine, and April 2012, they actually published an article that was the top most common the top 10 most common excuses women give to avoid sex. So I thought it'd be interesting for us just to hear it. You may find yourself in it. You don't have to admit it. But again, I want you to hear these excuses. But as I'm reading them to you, I want you to really go a step deeper and think about, do I give that excuse? And if I do, why do I give that excuse? And is the why anything that I've mentioned already? Is the why because there is something deep that we talked about before where you're angry about something or you have that lack of desire or you know, you have your own personal feeling of, you know, just not maybe your personal feeling of that you're failing in that area, you know, and all of the different things that we talked about. Okay, so here we go. Y'all ready?
Mm-hmm.
Number one most common excuse women gave to avoid sex, according to this magazine, Metro Magazine, was too tired. 69% of the women surveyed said they were too tired. This was a survey. Number two, I have to get up early. Now, how many of us have used that? I got to get up early, baby. I can't. I just can't do that tonight. 61% gave that as a reason. Number three was, I have a headache. That's the one we're talking about tonight. That's 57% of women in this survey gave that as an excuse to avoid sex. Number four was, I feel fat. Okay, that's that body image again that we were talking about. Okay, and that was 54% felt that way. Number five, I just don't have time. Sometimes that's really true, but a lot of times it's, you know, again, we're busy, we're moving, we're doing stuff. I got to take the kids here, I got to take the kids there. But when you look at it, 48% of women are using that excuse in this area where this survey was done. Number six, I'm not in the mood. That was 47%. Number seven, I feel ill. Now, how many have pulled that one? I feel sick. I just don't feel good, babe. I came tonight. 39% of women gave that as an excuse in this survey. Number eight. Now, I'm going to read number eight, but I'm going to be honest. You know, I can be transparent now because the Lord has delivered me, hallelujah, from doing this. Number eight was pretend to be asleep. 33%. Now, I don't know y'all, but I'm real good at that one. I used to do that. I would get in that bed, I'd be in that position. You know how you got that position where, I mean, it's just you in the sleep position. You are there. You are comfortable. And then you hear your man coming into the room. Now, me, I can hear my husband's steps coming, his feet coming up the steps. So I would lay real still. When he came in the room, I lay real still. And then I don't know if any of you guys have done this. You get that heavy breathing. So it sounds like you in the deep sleep. And then if you really like me trying to be the actress, I learned how to get a little snore up in there so I could, like, really sound like I was asleep with a little snore. So I thought I'd just share a little bit of how I used to be until I got to that place where I could, you know, be very honest with my feelings with my husband. And number nine, top nine is chew full after eating. That was 28%. 28% after eating. It's like, babe, I'm too full. Oh, babe, I can't do that, babe. 10 was body hair maintenance. 27%. So 27% of women would use the excuse of, well, I didn't shave, you know. I don't feel comfortable. I haven't shaved. I haven't this. I haven't that, you know, as it pertains to body hair maintenance. So those were the top 10 most common excuses women gave to avoid sex out of that Metro magazine that was done in the UK from April 2012. So you might find yourself in there, maybe, but what I do want to talk about now is just getting ready to go into the sexual dysfunction. Before I go into that, though, I just wanted to stop. I don't know if this is a good place to just see if anybody has any questions or anything that you want to ask me before I hit a little bit more into some of this stuff more in a detailed fashion from a medical perspective.
Okay. Dr. Chevelta, I have a few emails. And I just wanted to read at least two of them right now before you go into the next freak phase. What is the reason people say they have a headache? Where did that come from?
I think it's
Cynthia
just
from Philadelphia wants to know that.
Oh, Cynthia from Philadelphia. Hi, Cynthia from Philadelphia. So I don't know per se where it originated from, in terms of why people or where it first originated from. But what I can tell you was it was birthed out of the need to come up with something that normally it's women using it. So I'm gonna come from a woman perspective, but men do use it also. Most of the time, if you say you're sick or anything, most people are very compassionate. When somebody is sick, they tend to be more sensitive when somebody says they are sick. So I think that coming up with I have a headache, you know, was just something that people began to say because it was something that, you know, they felt someone would be very compassionate about. You know, I got a headache, you know, what do you think somebody's going to do if you say you have a headache? Normally they'll say, oh, you know, okay, you know, because in their mind they're considering it as you don't feel well, you're sick, you know, you need time to lay down. Most of the time when people have headaches, they need to lay down, they need to rest, they don't need to be active. So I think that that's just sort of along that continuum of reasons, trying to find a good reason. You know how when you try to find a good reason for something, a reason that you really think will get you out of something, so you try to make it real good, and I think that's sort of where that came from. Does that make sense? Did that answer the question?
Yes, it did. I have another email, but I'll give it to you at the end because Stacey, she's from New York. She saw your the raw video, the raw medicine video that was in the Truly Wet Wives that we posted, and she wanted to know more information about that. So I'm sure you'll share that with us.
Yes, what I will do, Stacey, is I will talk about that a little bit at the end of the session today before we get off, to just let you guys know ways that you can follow me if you're interested for the raw video medicine. I'll tell people a little bit more about what that is when we before we get off today, as well as some of the other things, blogs and things that I have on Facebook that also help people spiritually. And then, as you know, I do have the raw medicine, which is more of a medically based kind of thing for everybody also, not just for the women, but for men as well. So I will definitely make sure I address that. I'll ask Deidre or Jocelyn if one of you all can just remind me to give myself a few minutes at the end to give everyone that kind of information so I don't forget. Will you guys do that for me?
Sure. Sure.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Is there any other questions?
No, there are some, but I'm going to just hold them until towards the end. So we can get more to work.
Okay, very good. Okay, so I want to move into a little bit with the sexual dysfunction. I do want to talk about that a little bit. And let me tell you why I want to go to the medical perspective of it. So what I just dealt with right now in the beginning was the emotional aspect of, you know, the using the excuses to avoid sex and sometimes, you know, why we do. But I think it's so important that we understand the spiritual aspect of it, because when you understand the spiritual consequences of using any excuse, whether it's stop, I got a headache, or I have to get up, you know, or you may really have to get up early, but, you know, that's not really the reason. It sounds good, and you know that you do have to get up early. So, you know, you say it because it sounds good, and it'll get you out of it, but it's not always necessarily what your primary reason is for saying that. And I do want to talk about that because it has become very common for people throughout our society to give excuses for things. But as believers, and marriage, what I really want people to understand is any time when the Bible talks about people becoming one, you know, and they had intercourse, they knew each other, you know, the Bible used knew, K-N-E-W, because when a husband and wife intertwine together sexually, there truly is a joining and there truly is a oneness. It goes beyond just companionship, but there is so much that is taking place spiritually between those individuals, which is why the Lord, I believe, cautions us so much about fornication and adultery, because what many don't understand is the spiritual connotation of connecting with someone sexually, no matter who it is. When you connect with somebody sexually, you are connecting to every spirit that they have been twined with or intertwined with. We oftentimes can connect emotionally. There are a lot of things that can be transferred within the spiritual realm when we are connecting sexually. There is a oneness that takes place. And what people don't seem to understand is that aspect of it. But that oneness, God intended for it to be something powerful. It's something powerful between that couple, which is why if you are tipping in and out of your marriage, which I pray that nobody is on this call, but if you are, I am glad you're on the call, because this is a great place for you to get an understanding of if you cannot be one to one person and be one to somebody else and be one to somebody else. That's no longer oneness. And what happens is as you're joining with these different people, there are different spiritual transferences and connections that are happening that are affecting not only your spirit, but also it affects you in general. It affects those that are around you. It affects even just God's ability to use you. It affects your purpose. You know, it affects destiny. It affects so many different things because we start to now be outside of God's will, number one, but we are also outside of a union that was meant to only be a oneness between two people. You can't have a oneness between three people and between four people. So knowing that God created that companionship between husband and wife and that marriage to have such divine purpose. I honestly believe that God brings couples together for divine purpose. That doesn't mean that every married couple is supposed to be up on the pulpit preaching and, you know, having to necessarily do ministry in that fashion. Ministry has numerous amounts of avenues, you know, numerous amounts. But what happens is that when we are not in tune with that union that God has created us to be in tune with, then eventually our marriage is what's going to suffer. So the enemy knows that, which is why, and he knows that there is such powerful purpose in the union of a husband and wife. He knows that. And he knows that if he can do anything to compromise your marriage, then he did not just compromise the marriage, but then that's going to compromise the family. And then when families are compromised, that's going to compromise the church, because the church is made up of the families, and then you get the domino. And if the church is affected, then that affects the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God cannot be as effective as it should be because those within the kingdom of God have so much dysfunction. So what better way to get to the whole general aspect of affecting the kingdom of God than to start with individuals and especially those within the union? So I said all that because it sounds funny, and we've all done it, including myself, with giving excuses. But in all honesty, the reason why I want us to understand the need to learn to speak and express and communicate with each other openly is because whenever we give an excuse and there's really something else going on, then now we're being dishonest. So we have now allowed that seed of dishonesty to come in. So, for example, I don't want to have sex with my husband tonight, not really because I'm just tired, but because I'm just really not satisfied anymore. It's not satisfying me anymore. Maybe it's the same thing over and over again. Okay, I know what he's going to do. He's going to do this, and then he's going to do that. He's going to touch me in, and he's going to do that. And likewise, men can be saying the same thing. Okay, well, she's going to do this, and she's going to do that. She's going to put that same red lingerie dress on, and, you know, it's the same thing. It's become the same thing. It's monotonous. There's nothing exciting. There's nothing whatever. So we don't want to do it. It's like eating pizza every single night. After a while, you just don't want to do it. It's not that you don't love pizza, but you're just tired of the same old thing. But what happens is, so now, instead of sitting down with my spouse and saying, listen, you know, I'm really beginning to feel like our sexual life is just becoming stagnant. You know, and I feel like it's nothing spicy about it. It's nothing exciting about it. You know, I felt like when we were married in the beginning, you know, we were really just outgoing and we were creative and we were a lot of different things. And now, you know, it's not because we can't, but it just feels like we're just not really doing anything. When we can't have those conversations and we come up with all these other excuses, I got a headache, babe, or I'm tired, or I'm this and that, and we know that that's the underlying thing, that's dishonesty. And we know that the Bible speaks about dishonesty because basically we just lied. That's what we did. And in our minds, you know, the enemy sometimes will make us feel like it's okay to sort of tell that kind of story because, you know, oh, I don't really want to hurt his feelings or I really, you know, I need to get some rest or whatever it is. But the bottom line is that we have to realize that seed produce roots. And it only takes one seed and produce many roots. So when we allow a seed of dishonesty to be planted within our marriage, now what we have done is that seed is going to produce a lot of roots. And as we all know, roots run what? They run deep. And because roots run deep, they have the ability. Think about this. I don't know if you've ever seen a tree that has the roots have started to grow upward and it's caused the concrete or the sidewalk to sort of become displaced. Roots have the ability to destroy foundations. So a seed of dishonesty within a marriage, it doesn't matter what you're being dishonest about, it has the ability to destroy the foundation of marriage. Because if you get very comfortable with using an excuse, which is not true, you know, with sex, then it becomes easier to lie about anything else in your marriage. You'll lie about the fact that you went to the store and you bought some shoes and you hid them, you know, underneath your bed because your husband said you're not supposed to spend any money this week, but you needed those shoes is what you told yourself. So you bought them and you hid them. But in our minds, we think that's okay, and it becomes easier for us to do things. You know, likewise with the spouse, the hubby go out and say he's just going to run to the store and do one thing, you know, maybe pay a bill, but now he runs over to Johnny's house or wherever else, and when he comes back and she says, what took so long, then he just, you know, he don't tell the truth. So that's why we have to be so careful about excuses. They sound benign. They sound like they're just little things, and, oh, that's just, you know, but they again, can develop very deep and strong roots. Proverbs 12 and 22 says, lying in lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. And that's what I want to deal with now, dealing truly. Sometimes, as we mentioned earlier, we are not dealing truly with why we don't want to have sex in our marriage. And we need to deal truly so that we don't have to give these excuses. And a lot of times what is keeping us from wanting to engage in sex may have something to do with some of the things I talked about before. It's painful. You have that lack of desire. You're not able to have an orgasm. For men, there can be ejaculation problems. There can be erection problems, and so I want to talk briefly about that in the next 10 minutes or so. So I want everybody to understand what sexual dysfunction is, and again, this is just a brief overview because there's so much, but I need you to understand, if you're somebody out there who's giving the excuses to avoid sex because, again, you're dealing with physical things that are bothering you when you have sex, then I need you to hear this because I want you to take that next step to find a doctor, a gynecologist, or if you're a male, a urologist or a family practice doctor, because many times what you're dealing with is a very real problem and a very common problem, and if you just take that step to get help, guess what? Many times we can fix the problem or sometimes make them better or sometimes help direct you in what you need to do to adjust so that your ability to enjoy the sex within your marriage is still sustained. So sexual dysfunction refers to whenever there's a problem during any of the phases of sexual response. And I'm briefly just going to touch on sexual response. There has been some research years and years ago, back in the 1950s actually, where they looked at the sexual response for women. And what that deals with is the fact that as a woman, that research basically said that when you have how do I want to put it, some type of, I'm just going to start with normal sexual response, I guess, first. And forgive me for speaking slow because of my mind. I'm just trying to think how I can present it in a way that's not too scientific, you know, but it's just hit it so that you get it, and then you can be able to, you know, say, well, you know what, Dr. Smith, I found myself there, and that's what I want. But normal sexual response basically just tells us, and I'm going to get real sort of medical, so bear with me. If I'm getting rated R, just tell me, guys, and I can bring it in. Sexual arousal in women, it when a woman gets aroused, it creates blood flow to the genitalia, so that means blood flow down to the vaginal area. The lips of the vagina get, they become more engorged and they begin to swell. The inside walls of the vagina will do the same thing. And then there's these secretions that begin to get released from the genital tract so that now we begin to get an easier flow with penetration. There's a lot of nerves and vessels and stimulation and dilatation of different tissues that begin to happen. The clitoris actually acts like the male's penis, and it begins to erect itself, and it becomes more sensitive when it's stimulated. And eventually there's nerves in the pelvis of the woman that begins to create a very involuntary rocking when stimulation is becoming, you know, increased. And then eventually, as that stimulation, it begins to trend upward because of all of the different blood flow, because of all the different nerves firing within the pelvic area and in the vaginal area of a female. As it climbs, it gets to what we call a peak. And that peak is when you get a surge of that sensation, and there's an intense pleasure, which we call orgasm, and it's described as a reflex of rhythmic contractions of all of the tissues and the muscles and things that are down in that area. And then after that, there's something that's called resolution. That means now things, so the blood flow begins to decrease, swelling and engorgement begins to decrease. I said that because I need women to understand that natural, normal response, sexual response in a woman, because if you can understand that, now we start to look at where there can be some sexual dysfunction, meaning that things don't seem to function that way for some particular women. The first thing that the studies a long time ago when they were looking at how sexual response occurred in a woman, they all said that sexual desire is what initially was initiated first. Okay, so basically, let's say women, they told us that we were supposed to have a desire first. So we get desire. Oh, I got this desire. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. And so many of us walked around feeling like we had to have desire first, but many of us don't have desire first. And then years later, the studies had to come back and say, well, you know what? It's not abnormal for a woman to not have desire first. In fact, what they found is most ladies don't have desire first. So men don't take it personally sometimes when your wife may not be as, you know, have that desire like you may have, you know, because it is a common response for women. However, with that said, what they did find is in those women that don't really seem to have desire first, when they're stimulated, now they're able to get aroused and that desire kicks in. So I tell people, well, if you really want to figure out if you got a dysfunction in desire or not, okay, when your husband begins to, you know, blow on your neck, kiss on your neck, whatever he does that usually makes you begin to get stimulated, the question is, once you become stimulated and aroused, do you then begin to feel that desire and wanting to let yourself go? So sexual desire disorder is a very real disorder. It is basically a disorder. It's called hypoactive sexual desire, and it basically just means that you have a lack of desire. It's persistent or it's a recurrent deficiency or absence of sexual desire or receptivity to sexual activity that causes a lot of distress or interpersonal difficulty within that marriage. All right? So that's hypoactive sexual disorder. It just basically means you got a lack of desire That's one thing. But in order for it to be sexual dysfunction, it's got to create some type of persistent distress within the marriage. Another sexual desire disorder is sexual aversion disorder. And that basically means that you're just, I mean, if the genitalia just touch you in any way, that just freaks you out. You are just, you have, some women have an aversion to any response to genital contact with a sexual partner. And again, those are very real sexual dysfunctions where if you need to then take that step, if that's you, to go in and get that help. A lot of times you're just walking around thinking something's weird with you, but there are real conditions that can cause people to feel that way, okay? The next thing, and I'm just trying to breeze through these quickly, is female sexual arousal. That just means that you just can't see, you have an inability to complete, to get that lubrication. You know, you got the desire, you're ready to go, but it's dry. The body is not releasing those lubricants. And there's a lot of different things that sometimes can cause that. There's chronic medical conditions that can cause that. And usually medications can cause that, like antidepressants. Sometimes people that are on antidepressants, that can cause issues with their body being able to lubricate itself during intercourse, or particularly the female genitalia. Women that are postmenopausal, if I got any ladies on the line, you stopped having periods a long time ago. Sex will change for you, and you will experience a lot of that dryness, and your body now may not be able to lubricate itself as well. But again, there are ways that can be treated, and that also can cause pain. Women that are menopausal oftentimes will have more discomfort with intercourse because it's dry, because of the lack of estrogen, because of the lack of lubrication, and it can impair their sexual arousal. Female orgasmic disorder is different. That's the inability it's either persistent or it's a recurrent delay in or absence of orgasm after you're able to normally get excited, you got the normal desire, but you just can't, the orgasm just doesn't come. And once again, it causes marked distress or interpersonal difficulty, distress for the person or interpersonal difficulty with your partner. And to be honest, about 3.4 to 5.8% of women report having that particular dysfunction. And so there are different kinds. But if that's you, then I definitely want you to go in and be able to talk about somebody. To someone about that, because there are steps that they can take to help you with that. And some conditions can be a little bit harder, and some conditions may not. If you've never ever had an orgasm in your life, that's called primary orgasm disorder. That is treated very differently than somebody in their life who was able to have orgasms, and then somewhere along the line, it changed. And sometimes that can change if you've had pelvic surgery before. Medications can change that. You know, a lot of psychosocial factors can change that. So age can change that. Personalities, relationship problems can change that. You know, all those things can change that. So, again, sometimes what I find is counseling is one of the major things that we will often ask people to engage in whenever they begin to have these issues. And then the last couple of things is just
Dr. Chevalta, let me just jump in right quick. I just want to pause right quick because we have like a minute and 37 seconds. Who are listening, actually it's 90 seconds now. The people who are listening online, you will get cut off. They will disconnect you. So you can call into the station. The number is 347-996-3160. So I just wanted to say that right quick because we have some questions. And I know that we're going to...
Okay, that's okay. And the last one that, again, I think is a common reason why sometimes women particularly will give excuses to get out of sex is that it's painful. And that's called sexual pain disorder. And there are different things that can cause that. Dyspareunia basically is just a big old word that just means painful sex. And there are things that can cause that, like fibroids. A woman who has uterine fibroids, that can occur where sex becomes more painful. Women that, again, as I mentioned earlier, you're postmenopausal, so you're not having periods anymore, that can cause it. Women that have different kinds of conditions, adenomyosis or endometriosis, which is big words that just means it has something to do with the glands getting within the uterus. But again, you don't have to remember the specific conditions. What I want you to take out of what I'm saying is that there are real medical conditions that can cause you to have some of the very symptoms that you may be walking around with that are causing you to shy away from intercourse because it's not pleasurable anymore, because it's either painful or you not being able to get lubricated and you're dry, so it's painful, you know, or you don't feel that you're able to become aroused, or you can't quite get the orgasm, you know, going. It almost seems like it's going to start and it doesn't. These are things that really need to be assessed, and a doctor is a great person to do that for you, assessing the medications that you're on, assessing what stress levels that you have in your life, assessing your menopausal status, assessing have you had any surgeries or anything recently within the pelvic area that can cause or affect these things. How is the relationship in general? A lot of studies will show that when there is discord or unhappiness within a marriage, that absolutely can cause any one of these disorders to develop, and hypoactive sexual disorder, again, just meaning I have no lack, I have no desire for intimacy or intercourse, and once again, it's creating problems and distress in my marriage. Well, a lot of times it is linked to something that also can be relationship oriented. Those are probably the main things for ladies. I mean, there's a lot of other things, but again, these are why I want you to go in and see a doctor, because there are so many conditions that exist and they're real. And someone can sit down and talk with you and help get your history and find out what might be the cause for your changes in sexual health, or maybe it's not a change. Maybe you've always been that way and you're not sure, you know, why you've been that way. So those are the main things with that. I think I mentioned medicines already. Did I go through medicines already? I did, didn't I? I did go through medicines already. Your blood pressure medicines and your diabetic medicines, and sometimes the medicines you're taking for, you know, allergies, the histamine kind of medications, and any psychotropic kind of medication, meaning antidepressants or, you know, bipolar medications, anything like that can, you know, cause people to have problems with desire. Antihypertensives are probably one of the most common medications that cause people to lose desire for sex. It decreases libido. And so a lot of times you can actually go in and talk to your doctor and just say, hey, listen, you know, is there something else that you can put me on? All of them are going to do that in some way, form, or fashion, but you may find that your body responds differently and maybe more positively to one particular antidepressant than it does to another. For men, there are three areas that they sort of look at that can cause men to make excuses for sex. I mean, they can make excuses for a lot of different reasons, but some areas to look for in men for sexual dysfunction is the ejaculation disorder that I talked about earlier, and with underneath that category, what we find is premature ejaculation. There are a lot of men walking around with issues with premature ejaculation, which means that you ejaculate too early within the intimacy act, and it creates that, you know, kind of distress. And many times men can't help it. A lot of times that can be from chronic medical conditions. Diabetes can make men have pre-ejaculation disorder. Stress can make men have that. And also, one that many people may not realize is that the stress or the desire to want to perform. They call it performance anxiety for men. You know, you've got performance anxiety. That can also cause men to ejaculate prematurely as well. And so those are things sometimes, too, that can be addressed by a physician. The other one is called inhibited or retarded ejaculation. That's when the man is just not able to ejaculate at all. It just doesn't occur. And then the third one under ejaculation disorders is called retrograde ejaculation. And retrograde ejaculation just means that instead of the ejaculate, which basically is just the semen, instead of that coming out through the end of the penis, it actually gets forced back up into the bladder. And a lot of times that can be from medical conditions where the nerves within the bladder aren't functioning properly and it doesn't shut the bladder off to keep anything from going back up into it, and it does. So that's ejaculation disorders for men. Other sexual dysfunction things for men is erectile dysfunction. And I think many people have heard the term impotence. That is just defined as the inability for a man to be able to have or maintain an erection that is suitable for intercourse. And I say suitable for intercourse because whether you feel like society will make you feel like you're supposed to be able to maintain an erection for 10 minutes or 15 minutes, that is just not the norm. If you can maintain an erection that's long enough to, that's suitable for intercourse, that's long enough to, you know, keep each person satisfied, then fine, you know, then fine. But things that you may want to look at if you feel that that is not the case and you are having some erectile dysfunction are looking at any kind of disease that's going to affect blood flow to the penis. So anybody that has coronary artery disease, that's that hardening of the arteries that people get in their heart and all that kind of stuff, if you get it in the heart, the same thing can happen in the arteries and the blood vessels down in the penis. Any nerve disorders, the same thing. Men that have diabetes often will have that same issue with erectile dysfunction. Any man, psychological disorders, the same kind of psychological things that can affect women affect men too. Men get stressed. Men get depressed. I talked about performance anxiety already. All of those things can affect, you know, one's ability to maintain an erection. And then also any kind of injury to the penis can do that as well. And medications can do that as well. And then the past one for men is one of the same ones that women have, inhibited sexual desire. So that just means your libido is reduced. Your desire is reduced. And a lot of times it has to do with the same kinds of things that I've discussed about women, physical or psychological factors. You know, low levels of testosterone for men, though, look into that if you find that your desire for sex men is decreased. A lot of times, sometimes it may just be a test for your testosterone. And if they find that it's low, sometimes they can give you testosterone, and that actually helps increase the libido. Sometimes it's a very real thing. It's more than just you got stuff on your mind and, you know, you stress. Sometimes it can be, again, that your hormone levels, your manly hormone levels are low. And then other things that can cause it can be, you know, anxiety or depression or other medical illnesses that I mentioned already. So those are the things that can affect men. So my hope today is that you got something out of this. Hopefully, you know, just being able to hear this thing will prompt you, if you find yourself in there, to go to a physician, to be able to talk to them more, to say, hey, I think, you know, I'm having this particular issue or I have this particular concern and I want to talk about it and to see if there's something that we can do to improve my sexual well-being. And then I pray that this helped you to just, if nothing else, begin to understand your need to be able to talk about sex in your marriage and to be honest and not take personally what the other person may need to share. I need more. I need more creativity. I need more spontaneity. What I will say, though, is whenever you're talking and discussing, at the end of it all, whatever you decide upon should not in any way, form, or fashion make another person feel uncomfortable to engage in. A lot of times, you know, as believers, I do believe that the bed is undefiled. I really don't care what you do. You can hang from the chandeliers if you want, you know, upside down. It doesn't matter. But if you're doing something that makes the other feel degraded, makes the other feel extremely uncomfortable or less than, then, to be honest, I don't think whether you feel you need that or not. If you need dress up and it makes the other spouse feel very uncomfortable to do dress up, then don't engage in that. Find other ways, compromise, because both individuals need to be comfortable. And, again, that's how the enemy will try to creep in and affect that union and that intimacy. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Amen. So I'm just going to take a moment to pray, and then if there's any questions at the end that you want me to answer, I can do that. Dear God, we just thank you for this opportunity just to have some authentic, real discussion concerning something that you made and you created to enhance our lives, to enhance our marriages, to bring about oneness. And, Lord, I just ask right now that any stronghold that the enemy has had on any of the marriages, any of the spouses that were listening today as it pertains to this area of sex within their marriage, Lord, that today be the beginning, Lord, of tearing that stronghold wall down and also binding that stronghold, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I thank you so much, God, for just using me today. I pray that every ear and heart was open, God, to receive from you. I pray that marriages will be changed in such a mighty way, God. I thank you, God, and I pray, Lord, that there'll be some spontaneity and just some newness and revivement and refreshing, God, within the marriages today, God. And I just thank you so much for it, God. And we love you so much today, God. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Amen.
So you have
questions
for me or no?
Yes, I do. Josh, did you have any questions?
I did have a question pertaining to when you were talking about the headaches. So do you think that diet has anything to do with it, like to, as far as recovery and correcting some of the situation?
That's an interesting question because in some senses, diet can, I think, but not so much as it may pertain to some of the things that I was talking about earlier. But I have found a subset of women within my practice over the years that have had a lot of issues with vaginal discharge and discharge that has odor to it, but so much so that it causes them to become very self-conscious. They don't want to engage in intercourse or sex with their husbands, and so they tend to, again, use different excuses, or some of them are just, you know, preventing, you know, the fulfillment of their spouses because of that. What I have found through some research and even doing a trial of diet change for my patients is that once we have done like a full workup of making sure that it's not anything infectious, you know, or anything like that that's causing the vaginal discharge, there's no lesions or anything, when all that has been negative, I will do a history to find out how they're eating, because dairy products have been found to cause a lot of vaginal discharge for some women, but the reason why the women are having that vaginal discharge is because in actuality, that is a manifestation of having an allergy to dairy. And so what happens is the inflammation will actually cause the vaginal wall to begin to secrete more discharge, and also it can create some odor. And so I have asked my patients that have had that issue to become vegan for 2 weeks. Vegan just meaning no dairy at all, no milk, no yogurt, no cheese, no eggs, nothing that has dairy in it, and then come back to me and let me know how is that discharge and how is that odor. And every time now, I have had every woman come back and say it's gone. And not only is it gone, but because it's gone, their feelings about intercourse and intimacy have changed because they were avoiding it all this time because they were having this discharge and, you know, very embarrassed about it and embarrassed about the odor and all that kind of stuff, and things change. So I do find diet as it pertains to that. Diet, not so much with some of the other things per se, and I'm going to say per se, but then I'm going to preference, because most of the time, decreased desire, I find, and some, and most of the, a lot of times the literature finds, has to do with stress or psychological or psychosocial issues, or it can be medications, as we said before. But I do believe that healthy eating can play a role in increasing energy. So I have found over the last couple of years, I changed my diet. I went from being vegan for a while, and my only reason for doing these things, again, was for health things, to being vegetarian, and now I'm primarily vegetarian, but I will eat a little bit of meat every now and then. But I had a gluten sensitivity that we just learned that I had, and my gluten sensitivity was not manifested by the traditional abdominal pain, you know, that people normally get, diarrhea and ab pain, but more so it was lack of energy, muscle aches, joint aches, so much so that even during intercourse, you know, just being very transparent with you guys, I was really having difficulty with just, you know, putting my legs in different positions because I would have knee pain and, you know, getting spasms and all kinds of things. And as I started doing more research, I found that gluten is a substance that you find a lot in flour and definitely in wheat. It's really the wheat that you find it in soy sauces. When I began to learn that that can cause muscle aches and it can cause tiredness and it can cause a lot of other cognitive effects, decreased memory, you know, just a lot of different things. You can be talking in the middle of a sentence and forget your conversation, what you're going to say next. A lot of times people chalk it up for getting old. But gluten actually is one of the culprits of that as well, or can be a culprit of that. So for the last 6 months, I've been gluten-free, and I have noticed a tremendous amount of energy that plays right into my mood for intercourse, you know, because I'm like, ooh, I feel energetic. I'm like ready to go, you know, and not that that's every day, but there is a significant difference in changing your diet and eating healthy and seeing an increase in energy as well as exercise. You know, most of us are not exercising. We're not taking vitamins. We're not doing those things. So I do think as it pertains to that, Jocelyn, that diet and exercise can play a role in increasing energy, which may, for some, increase, you know, desire because they're feeling so good and, you know, that kind of thing. I do think that diet, healthy eating, I think is always a great thing, and then including that exercise in there.
Yes, thank
help?
You.
Uh-huh.
Yes.
Okay. Any other questions?
I have one more question. The other one, again, was about raw medicine. I'm getting a lot of emails about that. People are really interested in that. Like, people really, really are, because you don't get this kind of information. But I have another question. The question is, what if the woman's desire is stronger than her husband?
What if the woman's desire is stronger than her husband? Okay, so that's a very real thing as well. And again, I think a lot of that stems from the expectation that society has put on it, that the man should always have more desire than the female. And that may not always be the case, and that can still be okay. What I think, though, is the same thing that we discussed earlier, that when you find that there is a discourse or a difference, the difference is okay. There's nothing wrong with difference. But the difference becomes not okay when it's causing some type of distress within the relationship, either for one person or between both people. If that is the case, then you need to have that conversation with your spouse. For example, if you find that you have more desire, he has less desire, but it's causing you to feel like you're not being fulfilled and you're starting to be, you know, a little bit upset about that, or you're just not feeling fulfilled, or you feel, you know, it's just not what you need, then you need to have that conversation, and then you guys need to talk so that expectations, not even just expectations, but that your needs can be fulfilled. Because I think in loving relationships, most people, when they really love each other, we really do want to make the other person happy. We really do. And we really want to do whatever we can to make the person happy. So I think that that's a conversation, a very honest conversation that just needs to, you need to have that conversation if you haven't already. If you have had the conversation and it just there's still no result or no change, then what I do suggest is counseling, because a lot of times there's something deeper that can cause people to have that lack of desire or not want to change, to fix something that may be causing distress to the other patient, I mean, to the other, I'm thinking patients, oh, my Lord, the other person, the other spouse, and counseling, I do find it does help, because many times it can get to the root of other things. We bring a lot of baggage into our marriages, and some suitcases stay in the back of the closet for years within our marriage, and then all of a sudden they start to get pulled up forward, and then we realize, oh, wow, wait a minute, you know, this is something you've been struggling with our whole marriage and you never said. Sometimes people can have abuse issues, including men. We always only focus on women when it comes to abuse issues, whether it's sexual abuse, whether it's verbal abuse, whether it's feelings of less than. You know, it can be depression can cause people to feel, have lower libido and things of that nature, or lower desire. Not to say that that is at all what the person may be feeling, but again, sometimes there are a lot of deeper things, feelings of guilt that could have arose from some place, some point in their life or in their marriage, or some type of sexual trauma that have also happened, you know. So that conversation needs to be had, you know. Alcohol can do it. I don't know if anybody's a drinker, but hopefully, where there's no alcoholism, but alcoholism can cause, you know, those kinds of things as well. Okay. So did that answer the question? Was that okay?
Yes.
Okay. So raw medicine. So I was chuckling I'm chuckling because raw medicine actually is something that I've had in my heart and mind for years. I didn't have the name raw medicine, but I had the concept. And my chuckle is because what I put out on video a few weeks ago, I think I did it. For those that saw it, it was a very sort of a rough cut, not the way I envisioned it in my mind in terms of, you know, learning how to really make a good production. There's a lot of wind in the back of that video if you saw it. But I really just was trying to present a concept and to see what people would think. And it's been amazing to see the responses and to hear the responses. So my chuckle was that sometimes you're doing something and in the back of your mind you don't feel it's excellent enough. You don't feel it's good enough, and God actually takes something and makes it more than what you think. So I am, based on the responses, planning and to continue the raw medicine. Raw medicine is basically a forum where I will deal with medical issues, really embarrassing things that just people, men and women, are struggling with on a daily basis. And they're just embarrassing, and they don't know what to do. So they don't know who to talk to. They're afraid of going to the doctor. So that's what that is going to deal with, in hopes to get people comfortable with going into the doctor's office to talk about it. So I put it on Facebook initially. The goal is that it will actually be a YouTube show. So anybody who wants to follow it, and if you want to go onto YouTube and subscribe to the one that's on there, my goal is to try to get people to watch it from there once we really get the show going, because YouTube actually will monitor the subscriptions. They will monitor how much feedback they get, and eventually, depending on what it does, It has the potential to become something even bigger, which hopefully would allow me to reach even more people. So what I am encouraging people to do is to share it, tell people about it. Because I want it to be right the next time, I am trying to find somebody who can help me do videos and, you know, figure out how to make it look more like a movie kind of thing. The next title was, I was thinking about Stop, I Got a Headache, or Did You Go Boo-Boo. So I think the next one's going to be Did You Go Boo-Boo. And I won't tell you what it's about yet. But it is for men and women, because I promised the men that I would include them in, you know, I want them to be able, the forum probably, in all honesty, guys, is probably going to, most of the topics, most of the time, will probably be geared towards women, but there will be enough topics that men will also be able to, you know, men will also be able to gather something from it. So please, if you go on YouTube and you put in raw medicine, it'll come up. Again, it's a very rough copy. I'm not sure what happened on YouTube. YouTube actually reformatted the video so that in the very beginning, I'm not sure what it did, and unfortunately it's not allowing me to take it off. But if you just want to help get the numbers up for it so that YouTube can begin to see that there is an interest for a show like that, I would love that. You know, I would love that. Any ideas that you have, if you've got some embarrassing conditions, male or female, that you're dealing with, you know, please feel free to shoot me a private message on Facebook. That's where I'm taking the private messages. You can find me under Shavelta Smith. If you friend me, I will tell you now, because I get quite a few friend requests, and not everybody is always legit. So if you're somebody that, you know, you're hearing me today on this forum, or you're going to refer somebody to me who has a idea for a topic for a show that they would like you know, to see, just put in the private message. I need to know something that of where you heard it. You know, you're associated with truly wed, you know, or together marriage, or, you know, something, so that I know that you are a legit friend request, because I've really been getting some strange things lately and some very concerning requests. So I just want you guys to be aware of that. I have currently started today on Facebook. If you want to follow me on Facebook, again, I have a Facebook blog that I'm doing right now. I had one earlier in the year, people actually been sending me requests to continue to write again, asking me would I write again on Facebook. So I'm very passionate about helping people to understand that God has called us to do more than just survive, but he's really called us to overcome. And I've heard a lot of stories lately where people just are really struggling with just, you know, just life. I mean, let's just be honest. Life can be rough sometimes, you know, whether it's financial or relationship, you know, whatever it is, sickness. And so God gave me an idea become a spiritual wilderness ranger. And I created something on Facebook. Today was the first post for it, where we are going to be walking people through their wilderness experience. And almost it's parallel to, you are in the wilderness, you are lost, and you need to get out. And so we're going to be walking through a real wilderness manual that goes over the steps to get out of the woods or get out of the wilderness, but I will be paralleling it to the spiritual. So tomorrow's first assignment will be on there. You're more than welcome to friend me, go on. You'll need to at least read today and yesterday so that you can be able to know up front what you need, you know, what's going on, and what you need. You need some tools. So you're going to need a flashlight and a blanket and all that. You don't have to go anywhere. You're going to be in your house. But you will see throughout this journey how all of this ties in. And my goal is that when we're done, that whatever that wilderness experience that you're walking through right now in your life is, that you will have overcome it and conquered it and able to live in that place of victory. So that's more of a spiritual, I call it a spiritual natural parallel, because I like to take very natural things in life and parallel it to spiritual things, and so that's what I'm doing. And we're going to be pretending that we're walking through a real wilderness as you go through your own experience.
Amen. Well, Justin, any more questions before we close out?
No, that was great. That was awesome, Dr. Shavelta. And thank you for sharing with us.
Yes, thank you for having me. Anytime.
Yes.
Anytime.
Yes.
I love the ministry that you guys are doing. You're doing a great work. So thank you for allowing me to be a part of it.
Well, thank you for being willing to be a part of it. We just thank you for everything that you have done for this ministry and people in general. And it's a blessing because we don't get raw medicine like this. I mean, I have chats with my doctors, but it's nothing like this. So we're excited, and we're just glad when you get everything up and running so we all can follow you. Next week, I just wanted to talk about next week. Next week, we'll have the men on. My husband, Dwight, will be interviewing your husband, attorney Gregory Smith. And they're going to talk about the topic. So, ladies, wives, you may want to include your husband, let them know what's going on next week. It's a Father's Day edition, basically. And the theme is somewhere around. I don't know what the theme is. I don't get in their business too much, but I think it's something like it's cheaper to keep her. Divorce is not an option. So that'll be
cheaper to keep her.
That'll be the theme next week. So
that's good. That sounds great. I may have to sneak on the line for that. I know some men is on the line tonight probably. You got to say
that. Actually, we thank everybody for jumping on the line because it cut off online on time, but people were able to jump on. So we thank you for your obedience. And, again, we thank you guys for tuning in to Truly Led Wives and Marriage on Fire. And we just encouraging everyone to keep moving in your marriage.
Amen.
So on behalf of Jocelyn, Dr. Shavelta, we're going to say good night. And thanks, ladies.
Good night.
Good night. Thank you.
All right. Okay, God bless you both.
All right. Bye-bye.